The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. Petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. I don't think Richard Dawkins is much of a fan of the God of the Bible. But that is how Richard Dawkins describes God in his book, The God Delusion. Now, maybe, hopefully, you sitting in this room don't look and go, yeah, that sounds about right. But maybe you've had questions. Maybe there's even been a season in your past where this is how you viewed God. Or maybe not all of those things hit. Maybe some of them do. Maybe you look at the Old Testament and go, how is that the God that I see? Now, most people who are exploring faith, or even most people who aren't exploring faith, probably wouldn't go quite so far as describing God in these terms. But certainly those who are looking towards God or looking towards the Old Testament or are looking at different ways and experiences of how they see God, and questions are raised. When it comes to the Bible, there's lots of questions around what bits are relevant and what bits aren't, and what's the difference between the old and the new, and how do they tie together, and how does that play out? And in fact, if you were to ask the average person, which they have done in various studies and surveys, what is the Bible? One of the most common answers provided, and this is not just by those exploring faith, but this is actually by Christians as well. One of the most common expressions of what is the Bible is this. It's a book full of laws on how to please God. What's the Bible? What's the point of the Bible? Why do we have the Bible? A very common response from people is that it's a book of laws on how to please God. Is that all there is to the Bible? Is that what the Bible is? Is that what the Old Testament is? How do we look at the Word of God and how do we understand what it's telling us? How then do we live? We're continuing our series today looking at a Christian worldview. And we're trying to unpack over a number of weeks what it actually means. If you were to say, I've got a Christian worldview, what does it actually mean to hold a worldview that is Christian? At the very beginning, we looked at a few weeks on origins, and we essentially were asking the question, what must you believe? Now, there's lots of different ways you can go with origins, but what are the key aspects? What are those key understandings that are at the bedrock of a Christian worldview of the world? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at meaning. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? We've looked at the Hebrew word avodah, or the Greek word latreia, and looked at the idea that it talks about work and worship. And that the heart of the meaning of why we exist, at the heart of the reason why God made us, is to actually be a people who work and worship. Originally in the garden, but even now, a large part of the bedrock of what we do and what it means to have a Christian worldview is to actually understand where our life fits in the world of work and worship. And so today we're going to move into the next section, looking at the Christian worldview, and we're going to look at morality for the next 2 weeks. What does it mean to be moral? What are the morals of the Bible? What's the background, and how do we actually live out our meaning? Because meaning tells us the why. It's the why question, why do we exist? But you can understand the meaning and not actually know the how. You can kind of have a general understanding of, well, I know why I'm here, but how do I actually live? How do I go about it? What does the Bible say, or what do Christians say about how I'm meant to live? So how are we meant to live? Today we're going to look very particularly at the law. Now, the law is technically the first 5 books of the Old Testament, but then it also obviously gets expressed throughout the Old Testament. And one of the things I want us to look at, because it's a really good place to start, is what was the point of And where does the Old Testament law fit within the context of faith? Because you're certainly not alone. If you've ever opened up the Old Testament and read through the law, of sort of scratching your head going, huh? Like, what does that mean in 21st century world? How do I actually understand all these laws and rules and understandings? There are actually 613 laws in those first five books of the Christian Bible in the Old Testament. There's 613 laws. Which ones do I follow? Which ones do I not follow? Why do I know? How do I know? What does that look like? Are they still relevant? Are they not relevant? Is that done away with? How do I understand the law? Do I need to follow them? Do I need to get out and stop eating shellfish? What's actually going on? And so a lot of Christians, you kind of know that those things are there, but it's kind of in the too hard basket of, well, there's something about Jesus, and so I'll focus in there, but I'm not quite sure what to do with the Old Testament law. Well, my hope today is at a very basic, broad level, I can paint a picture that helps you sort of put those things in their place so that you can be ready to explore how then should we live. And the best place to start whenever you're talking about anything is, what did Jesus have to say? So if you have your Bibles, I'd love you to jump in with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up at verse 17. And this is what Jesus has to say when he's talking about the law and whether or not it's relevant, whether or not it actually still stays. And he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So when Jesus was asked about the law, because the people that were around at Jesus' time, they could kind of tell that the way Jesus talked about the law was not the way that the people who went before. It's not the way that the Jewish leaders, it's not the way that the rabbis had talked about the law. And there was this perception that maybe Jesus was coming, he had done away with the law was no more, and so we don't have to worry about that, let's just get on with Jesus. But Jesus makes it incredibly clear. He was not abolishing the law. It's not like the law was wrong and God, but you know what, I kind of got that law thing wrong, I'm just going to sweep that away, and now actually, you know, this is the way it's going to be. Jesus was not abolishing the law. He was, however, fulfilling it. And it's also, it is very, very clear that the way that Jesus approached the law was very different to how the teachers of the law approached the law. One of the places that we see this is in Mark chapter 7. So in Mark chapter 7, he's asked about clean and unclean animals and what's going on and, you know, can you eat these things and what's going on in this place. And so he says this, "Are you so dull?" he asked. I love it when the Bible has things like that. Like Jesus like actually got frustrated at times. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declares all foods clean. Now, this is an important thing because the law is very clear. There are scriptures in the law that say the people of Israel, those who are following God, are not to eat this food, this food, this food, this food, because it is unclean. And yet Jesus is saying here, actually, that's not the case. Those foods, they're not actually going to make you unclean. So is Jesus wrong or is the law wrong? What's going on? But there's got to be something about the law that, because Jesus said he's not doing away with it, it's not gone. So how is it that Jesus can now say, well, actually, these things are clean. You can now eat them. You can eat shellfish. You can eat things that crawl and you can eat things that wiggle and do all those different things. That's no longer the case. How then do we understand the law? So the question to ask then is why? Why did the law even get made? Why was it that law was even begun? Where did that even come from? So Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Paul puts it really quite clearly and quite succinctly. And he says this. Now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, and I've tried to make it nice and easy, made it yellow, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So remember, the law was given to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were called out from the nations around them, and they were called to be a people set apart. There was a reason and a purpose for them to live differently than the culture around them. And so one of the ways that Paul is summarizing is, why was the law given? Why were they called to do these things and follow those things? And one of the reasons, one of the key reasons for the law is it was meant to lead the people of Israel to discover their need for a savior. That as they tried to follow this law and as they tried to live out this law, and if you've read the rest of the Old Testament after the first five books of the Bible, you will know the stories that again and again and again and again, they fail to follow the law. They try and they try, and sometimes they try really hard and other times they really don't try very hard at all. But they just don't make it. The law was given so that they would recognize their need for a savior. The law was given to help them see, to be conscious of sin. So that then they would be able to come to the place where they go, God, apart from you, we can't do this. We need you. In Galatians, so another letter from Paul written to the people of Galatia, chapter 3, verse 19 to 25, it says this. Why then was the law given at all? Good question, Paul. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that being Jesus, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given, this is an important one, for if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. As he was expressing in the first part of that section, he's talking to people at Galatia saying, if it was actually possible to be saved by the law, then that is where salvation would have come from. If the law was enough, if following the law, if getting that right actually was going to do away with sin, then that's actually where it would have come from. But no, the law was meant to help the people realize that they needed a savior. That actually by following the law alone was not going to be enough for them to understand what was needed. It was never intended to be a way to save anyone. It was not meant to be that you would read the Old Testament and go, if I can just get this right, I will be saved. The Old Testament was meant to point to the need for the person of Jesus. So a common approach, because one of the things you have to realize is within the law, there are actually different kinds of law. So a common way of actually breaking down the law and understanding what the different parts of the law are is to break it down into three sections. Now remember, this is interpretation. The Bible itself doesn't say this. It doesn't say these laws are this kind, these or this kind, these laws are this kind. But this is the most common way of expressing and understanding what the different laws are, and in so doing, coming to understand what laws actually do apply to us today. So there's 613 laws. How do they live out in the world of faith? So one of the kinds of laws that you'll find amongst the law, amongst those 613, is what's called moral law. Now, moral law is always in effect. So any laws that would be determined to be moral law, and I'll talk to how you determine these later, any laws that would say, like, this is a moral law, they still apply today because those laws are consistent with the nature of God. They're consistent with who God is, with his person, with his nature, with the way he created the world to be. So an example of moral law is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments absolutely still apply today. The Ten Commandments absolutely still apply today. How we interpret those commandments is in some ways different to how they're interpreted by the people in the Old Testament times. I'll give an example. We don't have church on a Saturday. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was very clearly Friday evening to Saturday evening. And the moral law says that you should keep the Sabbath. And so every one of us who is not keeping the Sabbath, if you were to follow it the way that it was followed, would actually be breaking the moral law. One of the realities of the New Testament faith and the New Testament church is we've come to see that there are different ways of understanding and expressing the moral law. But actually the command to have a Sabbath, the command to keep the Sabbath, is still in effect. You should be having times of rest. You should be living in a way of life that leads to places of Sabbath. You should be creating space in your world to gather together with the people of God on a regular, as much as possible, weekly basis. But as Jesus himself teaches on the Sabbath, he says, man was not, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not meant to be this thing that holds us constricted, but actually it's meant to serve us. But the moral law still applies today. Another kind of law is called ceremonial law. These are the laws that were covering sacrifices. These are the laws that were covering festivals. These that were laws that sort of covered the distinction between clean and unclean. And so these are laws that were put there so that they kind of explained how you sort of, you know, you committed the sacrifices and how you did your festivals and how you looked out, all of those things. So it's ceremonial law. Things that are clean and unclean. So anytime they sort of talked about how you would go to the temple and what you would do at the temple and how you would cleanse different things, they would fall under ceremonial law. And I'll talk to that in a moment. The third kind of law that you'll find amongst the law is called civil law. And this is very similar to what we would call civil law today. There are laws in the Old Testament that tell Israel how to be Israel. It's like traffic laws. It's like, you know, how do you actually interact as a nation? And so there were laws that were given because Israel was called to be called out, to be separate, to be different. And so there were laws that were given that were very, very deliberately given on how to be a nation under God. As the church, in many ways, not in all, but in, I'm trying to also be simplistic about a very complicated topic, as the church in many ways has actually replaced Israel as the people of God, in many ways it's more that it's merged together to make a broader family, those laws in and of themselves aren't necessarily in appliance today because it was very particularly given to the nation of Israel. So I sort of give it away and said that the first one, moral law applies today. There's no two ways about it. moral law in the Old Testament is as relevant today as it was at the time it was written. How it's interpreted, how it's lived out might be slightly different, but it's absolutely still relevant. But what do we do with civil laws and ceremonial laws? What do we do with these ones when we read them in the Old Testament? If they don't apply directly, what do we do with them? Well, again, Paul writing to Timothy actually gives us an answer to this. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, he is very clear. All scripture is God-breathed. All law is God-breathed. I'm paraphrasing that. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what this means in particular relevance to the law is, though it may not apply, it may not be that you can't eat shellfish, as an easy example, but it is worth meditating on it. It's worth reading. It's worth learning the context. It's worth learning, why was that given? Why was that a law? Because in so doing, you can learn lessons about how to be the people of God. Though Jesus fulfilled these laws, and that's the reality of why is the civil and ceremonial done away with? Well, because Jesus fulfilled those. He completed. He was the ultimate sacrifice. We don't need to go to the temple and do all the sacrifices in the temple because Jesus fulfilled those laws. But you can still learn a lot. Sometimes it's hard, and I'll give you that. You can still learn a lot from the reason those laws were given. And they're absolutely still relevant and instructive for us to learn from today. The moral law, you can read that and learn how to interpret that and live that out today. The ceremonial law or the civil law, that's more about learning about the people and the time and the culture that gives you a broader picture of what was going on in the Old Testament. Now, I also want to be very clear. This is a well-founded approach, but it is trying to take a very complex thing and make it simple. It doesn't do it perfectly. There are some gray areas, there are some laws that you can sort of look at and go, well, that could be moral, or that could be ceremonial, and what does that look like? And again, I'll cover that in a little bit. Another quote that I found that I think is another good way of looking at this, it kind of makes it fuzzy, but sometimes living in the fuzz is actually where you have to live. In one sense, this is Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, in one sense, all 613 of the Old Testament laws apply today. In another sense, none of them do. So in one sense, they all apply today because you can learn and you can glean and you can sort of see in them what that actually means at the time and how it could be lived out. In some ways, none of them do. In some ways, they're all being fulfilled and completed by the person of Jesus. One of the things about the Bible is we like the idea of it being a really simple thing. It's not always the case, and I'll cover that. So where does the law fit in the overarching story of Jesus? If you only had one thing away from today, this is what I would like you to take away. The law is part of the story of God that leads to Jesus. The law, all those Old Testament laws, all of the understanding of how they were to live, it's part of the story that's meant to lead you to the person of Jesus. To your need for the person of Jesus. To an understanding that actually if it was about the law, you would never meet God. You would never get to God. Because again and again and again, the people of Israel missed the mark. And that's why faith in Jesus is so important. So what do we do with the law in the Bible today? No, I'm not giving you permission to not read the Old Testament. I'm sorry, it actually is still helpful. It can be hard at times, and I struggle with the genealogies as much as anyone. But even they actually have so much packed into them. How do we understand the Bible today? Well, the first point is to say this. You have to read the Bible as the kind of literature that it is. And there's lots of different kinds of literature within the Bible. There's prose, there's narrative, which is very similar, obviously. There's story, there's history. there's poetry, there's lots of different kinds, but even an overarching type, the Bible itself is meditative literature. By that, it means to say you're actually not meant to be able to just read like one verse, read it once, and know what that means for the rest of history. It's deliberately written to be a book that you meditate, that you reflect, that you have to wrestle with over time, over your lifetime. It's meant to be something that you actually work at. Now, it says in the Old Testament, they were told, you know, to put this on your doors and talk about it when you rise and when you go to sleep, to talk about it with your kids as you go and as you come, that this would be something that was just part of your world. And that if you read a section and go, huh? All right, you've got the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, however many years you have left in your life to wrestle through and reflect on those verses. Now, one of the claims that's made by people outside of faith is it's too complicated, it's too hard. And actually, to that, I say yes. Welcome to the world of actually journeying through. If you want a simplistic thing, faith is not a simplistic thing. It was never meant to be. It is in some ways. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Great. All right, that's it. Great. We're far as we need to go. And then let's go the rest of the way. It's meditative literature. Secondly, no one person is the final arbiter of what applies. It would be really great, and lots of people come and say, hey, James, what does this mean? And I'll give you my interpretation of it. And then you might go to another pastor, and they'll give you an interpretation, and it may not be exactly the same. And then you'll read it, and you'll have an interpretation. This is the reality of the Bible. God's people were always intended to be exactly that, a people. It was always meant to be that we would collectively discern the will of God. The idea that you can do faith alone is just not present in the Bible. The idea that you can be apart from a local church and follow Jesus is just not present in the Bible. No one person who reads through the scriptures will come out with all of it correct and fully understanding it. It's meant to be something you do together where you wrestle and you grapple and you sort of have questions and you ask. And then individual churches come to their individual places and other churches will have different perspectives and we learn to work together in those areas and learn what are the essentials and what are those that might not be essentials, might be more peripheral. What are the things that we go, this is absolutely what the case is. And then leave the other things to the side. The other thing to recognize is actually the New Testament, it reiterates a number of the Old Testament laws. Almost always it's the ones from the moral law, which again, they all apply anyway, but you can definitely get some clarity around, well, which ones are meant to apply, because the New Testament church sort of started to work out which ones still live on and which ones kind of go away with the old code. And so you can find, as you read through the New Testament, a number of laws are reiterated. Pretty much the entirety of the Ten Commandments is reiterated in some form or flavor in the New Testament. In some way, again, different interpretations, the Sabbath being one of the key ones, but an understanding that they're still relevant. It's very clear that a number of laws are reiterated in the New Testament. And then the last one that I want to leave you with, it's just to remind you, and this kind of goes to the very thing we said at the start, the overwhelming sense of what the Bible is, both for Christians and those outside of the faith, is that it's a rule book. It's about reading and discovering and then following the rules. And that's just not what the Bible was ever meant to be. The Bible is a story. It has characters, it has plot, it has people. As all the different aspects that go into that. It's a story that leads to the person of Jesus, and then it's a story that leads from the person of Jesus. And it's meant to be read as such. Are there laws? Are there rules? Are there ways to live? Of course, there's application and ways of living it out through its pages. But if you distill the Bible down to just being a book of rules, you are robbing it of its strength, and you're robbing it of its purpose, and you're robbing it of what it was always meant to be. So wrestle with, meditate on, grapple with, join together with others, ask questions, come to understand the story of the Bible. And in so doing, you will glean some ideas of how then we should live. But then, how then should we live? Come back next week and we'll explore the rest of this story. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the Bible. I want to thank you that you've given us such a glorious story that helps us come to understand who you are. I want to pray that you would help us as we read through bits that so often seem so foreign to us. In particular, Lord, as we read through the Old Testament and through the laws, and much of it at times can be confusing and misunderstood. I pray that you would help us as we journey together to really understand the richness and the fullness of why the law's there and what we can learn from it today. Help us as we come to know you as our Lord and Savior to live out in this world the way that you call us to live. We thank you in Jesus' name.